Amen. As we enter into a time of prayer together, please remember Helmut and Carolyn Wolf. Carolyn, as most of you know, is in an assisted living center in Culbertson and has contracted, I think, with five others, COVID-19. And so we want to remember that in prayer. And then also receiving word yesterday from Leon Spears' grandson, David, that Leon is in the hospital in Billings, pneumonia in one lung, and also tested positive for COVID-19. And there are many other issues of health and concern upon your heart we take to the Lord at this time. Our gracious, gracious Heavenly Father, oh, the words that we have just sung, that you have saved us out of and into. Can words, Lord, possibly express the magnitude of what you have done for us, translating us from a world of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son, where there's no need for moon or sun, for you are the light thereof. And so, Lord, we come together today to praise you and to thank you for your gift of salvation, freely given to all who call upon the name of the Lord. And so, Lord, as we come together as your people, we come before you as children to a Father, Lord, to praise you and to honor you and to reverence you as our Father, and then, Lord, to bring our requests to you. And Lord, there are many things upon our hearts today. Lord, the concern for our physical health has never been greater. Lord, a concern that you would quench fear that may be gripping the hearts of people. And so, Lord, we lift up our needs before you in this unsettling world in which we live to ask you, Lord, if you would plant us again upon the rock of our salvation, that we would sense the sureness of walking with you by faith. Lord, we lift up Carolyn Wolf, Lord, and Leon Spears, both, Lord, having contracted this virus. And even though, Lord, statistics would tell us that it has little or no effect on many, may we be so conscious of the fact, Lord, that it has devastating effects on some. May we not be lax, Lord, in our thoughts about this, but rather good stewards and caring for one another amidst all of the uncertainty and the unknown. And so, Lord, keep our hearts tender towards those who have come down with this illness. And so we lift up Carolyn and we lift up Leon before you in their respective places, Lord, that you would flood their rooms with your presence and that your power and your might be known there, and that you, Lord, would apply healing to their lives, restoration of strength and vitality. That, Lord, you would cleanse their systems of this virus, and most importantly, Lord, that you would regenerate and renew them spiritually as they draw close to you. We lift up, Lord, also their families. In particular, we think of Helmut. Lord, I know his heart and his concern for his wife, these many years now separated according to her health conditions. And so, Lord, be Helmut's encouragement today, Lord, and strengthen him, Lord, as he deals with health issues of his own, that, Lord, you keep him strong and in your very presence. Lord, those are not the only health issues concerned here, and there are many. And so, Lord, we call upon you as our great physician to touch our bodies and restore strength and healing. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our minds to live according to your word, that, Lord, you would instill wisdom within each one of our hearts, and that, Lord, you would flood us afresh and anew with your spirit, that we might be, Lord, strong spiritually to stand for Jesus Christ. Lord, give us a boldness, each one, to share the gospel, that we, Lord, would not attach anything to it, but just the simple, plain, and powerful truth that Jesus came to save sinners. And we were the sinners, and there are other sinners that you have come to save. That if we will simply confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts, crying out to you to forgive us for our sin and to fashion us anew and place your spirit within us and give us a new heart, to cry out unto you, Lord, as a transforming God, that you, Lord, are the only one who can save, and we are in need of saving. Give us that message of hope, and Lord, give us winsome hearts that we might view the lost as you do, and that we might be about our Father's business. I pray, Lord, today over our community, over our state, over our nation, Lord. We are citizens at this time here, but our citizenship is truly in heaven. And so, Lord, for the political atmosphere of anger and hatred and divisiveness, Lord, we pray that you would reign and that you would rule. That, Lord, you would appoint into positions of authority those that you would have there. And the Lord, we would be willing to honor and respect and to lift up prayerfully the men and women called to lead our nation and our court systems. And so, Lord, do what only you can do, for you reign in the affairs of men, and Lord, you raise up and you put down nations. Our faith, our trust, Lord, is in you and in you alone. And so we commit that to you. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for the days that we have been blessed of you, that you, Lord, have poured out goodness upon us. May we always be cognizant of where the good and perfect gifts come from. And may we always be thankful. And may we always give you thanks. And so, Lord, direct and guide us through the rest of this service that you might be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, just a reminder, the offering plates, both for Sunday school and your church giving, are located on the table in the back of the sanctuary. And thank you for your faithful giving unto the Lord. And just as a means of announcement as well, you know, there is room within a service for more special music. So if you're moved of the Lord to provide that, we would encourage you to do that. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 as we turn to God's Word today. A parable now of Jesus speaking to us. And it's Luke 14 verses 7 through 11. As we turn to the word of the Lord. Luke 14, beginning with verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto you, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can gather together and that, Lord, by your Spirit, you bring your word to life, both in the mouth of the speaker and the ear of the hearer. And so, Lord, we would that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay, a message, Lord, today that would bring about fruit in our lives, bearing of the Holy Spirit on your behalf, Lord, and for your glory. Conduct, Lord, this sermon, direct it, and open our ears to hear it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking about our society, our culture, the day, the age. Scripture would put it as the age of the world in which we live. And I want to just draw some thoughts to you that I think are emblematic of where we're living right now. The first would be, if we as a people veil the face of God, if we remove God from the consciousness of the people of a land, if we take out of their thinking by means of distraction or out-and-out lies the idea that God is, that God has created, that God loves, and that God wants back his people, then we are left with a society of secular people. We are left with a society of people who, according to Scripture, have not the capacity to love, because God is love, and it's not that we have loved, but that He first loved us. That Scripture tells us, void of the Spirit of God dwelling within you, and void of this transformation that takes place on the day of your salvation, you have not the capacity to love, but rather, you are still in your sinful, fallen state, which we could simply state as this way, is selfish. I don't think that's hard to diagnose. What I just described, a selfish people with no capacity to love outside of their own feelings, to love unconditionally those who are maybe not so lovable. You see, that's the setting we find ourselves in today. Now, I want to couple those two things with this thought of the condition of fallen man. And it is a universal condition of all men, both those who are unsaved and those who are saved. Within the human experience is a desire, an inner desire to be acknowledged. There is within every human being a desire to be acknowledged, a desire to be significant, a desire to be valued, a desire to be understood. And you know this is true. How many of you, when coming in contact with somebody that maybe you don't know very well, and lo and behold, you discover that they know your name, and they call you by name, it brings about a warmth, a sense that I'm identified to them. I'm being acknowledged by them. And the other side of that is, have any of you had the experience where somebody seems to not even know that you exist? I told Di one day that it appears to me that when I go to the grocery store and I'm coming down an aisle, I'm just kind of old school. I think traffic should keep to the right. I don't know, call me crazy. It seems to work good on the highways. It'll work good in the aisle at the store too. But I'll meet people in the aisle and they're just going right down the middle of the aisle and seemingly oblivious to the fact that I'm there. Have you had that experience? And I told Di, I said, I don't think they're conscientiously being rude to me. I just don't think they're conscious of me. That a selfish, self-centered person only thinks of themselves. They don't have the capacity, really, to even acknowledge other people, to be considerate of other people. Oh, they can if it's somebody that they share something in common with. And so what we have in our culture today is this. We have groups of people, birds of a feather that flock together. And they share some commonality. So yes, there's some interaction there, but outside of that, there's really very little consideration of others. And yet, each one of us has this desire to be acknowledged. And so if you're a person today, and if you look at our culture, what you're going to find is this. Because people are not being acknowledged, because people are not being told that they're significant, then they're trying to find ways to draw your attention to them, to give them the acknowledgement that they desire. And what does that look like? Oh, I just made a very short list. They build up celebrity. They put themselves up on a pedestal where everyone can clearly see them. They get involved in social media and they begin to pronounce who they are through social media to people they probably don't even know, but desperately wanting them to know who they are. It's the selfie ridiculousness of our culture. It's a cry, would you please take note of who I am? Acknowledge me. It goes into all sorts of things. It goes into the tattooing and the body piercing and all of these things. It is such a strange phenomenon. It's a cry, take note of me. In fact, there's significance to the things that they mark their bodies with as if to pronounce, hey, I was hurt one time. This is a memorial of it. I sure wish you would lend me an ear and acknowledge my hurt and my pain. It goes into just simple things. When I was a kid growing up, and I'm old, but when I was a kid growing up, name tags for clothing was on the inside of the clothing. Now we wear them on the outside so that people can know you and what clothing brand you like. How many of my shirts have writing on them of some kind of a message, whether it's a sports team or whatever it might be? It's this cry, would you please acknowledge that I'm a Minnesota? No, don't acknowledge I'm a Minnesota Viking fan. That's hurtful. Certainly not a Lakers fan, and I'm not pointing at anybody. But anyway, but we do things like that, and what you have to understand is it comes down to this base nature of the human experience. I need to be acknowledged for who I am and that I exist. But if we have veiled the face of God and we live in a selfish culture where people only think of themselves, these people are dying to be heard. They are dying to be seen. And they're not being seen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, because God has displayed himself to us. And God's face cannot be veiled if we, as the church, proclaim God in the person of Jesus Christ. You look at Luke chapter 10, and it's a familiar passage to you, certainly. We're going to look at verses 31 and 32. And we read there this, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. You know the setting here. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is drawing us to this fact that people don't see one another. Oh, yes, they see, but they don't see in the sense of knowing that that person is hurting. I've just described that to you. So consumed with the things of themselves that they don't acknowledge, they don't see that other person in the condition that they're in. But Jesus sees them. And Jesus asked the question in this parable, who's the good neighbor? And the man said, well, I suppose the one that took care of his needs. And Jesus said, yeah, you're answering correctly. You see, he's a good neighbor to him because he sees and he acknowledges them. And God calls us to see and acknowledge people because Christ sees and acknowledges people. And Christ sees and acknowledges people because our Heavenly Father sees all people and acknowledges all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you turn to John chapter 4, another very familiar passage, and I just drew these two out because I'm simply trying to make the point that if fallen humanity doesn't take note of one another, Jesus came to solve that problem by demonstrating that he sees and acknowledges those whom no one else does. John chapter 4, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me of a drink, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see, the Jewish people didn't see the Samaritan people. In fact, they would go out of their way not to go through Samaria. But Jesus went through Samaria because he knew this woman was going to be there, and he was going to meet with her, and he was going to acknowledge her, and he was going to tell her that she was significant to himself. And what Jesus has done has established his people, the church, on this earth to fulfill his ministry of acknowledging people, seeing people, reaching out to people who desperately want to be known. Which brings me to this point. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, the psalmist says, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you should visit him?" Each one of us should hold to that. Each one of us should recognize that God saw us and that God came for us. And we should value that and recognize that God sees all people and desires all. For he is the God who is, he is the God who has created, he is the God who loves, and he is the God who wants back. Now the question in my mind today then is, as we look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 7 through 11, the parable of don't go sitting at the high places, but sit at the low places until you're bidden to come up to the high places. When we look at that passage, it is clear what he's talking about is you cannot come to the supper with any sense of pride that you deserve anything. It is simply the fact that he has bidden you. Therefore, come in humility, take the low seat, because you've done nothing to deserve being there. And then he acknowledges us. And he bids us to come up. We don't get up of our own self-acknowledgement, but we simply sit in a state of humility there and wait for God to acknowledge us and to raise us up. Because self-acknowledgement is nothing, but being acknowledged by God is everything. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, you didn't go up to him. He came down and bid you to come to him. Have we forgotten that? Have we forgotten that I was that lost sheep? No, it's even more so than that. You see, Jesus was talking to a woman, a Canaanite woman, who came to him because her daughter was sick with a devil. And she came to him, and Jesus said to her, it's these remarkable words. He said, "I didn't come to give bread to the dogs. I came for the lost sheep of Israel." She's a Gentile. She had no right to anything. And she said, "But don't the dogs eat the crumbs that fall to the floor?" And Jesus said, "Your faith has made your daughter whole." You see, she came in a complete sense of humility. She came knowing she had no right to the grace that he was going to bestow upon her, knowing that she was guilty in her sin, and there was nothing she could do. There was nothing she could do to come unto God, but rather to come confessing in humility who she was and let God reach down and take her by the hand and raise her up. You see, the question in my mind today is if our culture is trying to veil the face of God, well, so be it. But the church is still here. And the church is the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given, and we are to be out there, and we are to be noticing the unsaved, and we're to be noticing those who are crying out, "Would somebody please just look at me and acknowledge that I'm hurting?" And if we're not doing that, why aren't we doing that? How is it that we can casually walk by the unsaved who are dead in their trespasses and sins? How can we walk by them to come and hug and love on one another and not have the compassion of Christ to even see them? How is it that the church has become so inward to take care of our own needs and our own desires of people that we love, but we don't love the lost? When are we going to have our eyes open to the realization that there but for the grace of God go I? And that I didn't do anything to save myself. Christ came to save me. And he desires the same thing, to buy back that which was lost. Is it possible? This is my question, and I've been examining myself in light of all of this. Is it possible that I have forgotten what Christ has done for me? Have I forgotten the magnitude of my salvation? As you just sang, out of the darkness into the light, out of despair and into hope. Have I forgotten that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and he has sparked me to everlasting life? If I don't understand the magnitude of what God has done on my behalf, I am never going to understand how desperately that person I walk by needs to know Jesus. I told Di this morning, I said, this started last night. I'd been waiting on the Lord for a message, and then I went to bed, and I try to go to bed early because I know I'm going to be up early, and I'd gone to bed, and then she heard me up, and she said, what are you doing? I said, I'm making notes, because that's when the message started to come together. And then this morning, I was up and here early, and I told her it completely flipped around what I thought I was starting with, I was now going to end with. And that happens quite often, actually. Because in order to figure out the meaning and the person of Christ in what Paul is going to write here, I had to go back and examine and look at what Jesus had done for me. And I can't get my head around it. Ephesians chapter 1. This truly is our text for the day. And I want, as we read through this, I want you to pay special attention to two different things. I want you to pay special attention to how little is spoken of us and how much is spoken of him. I want you to pay attention to personal pronouns, where you speak of ourselves, and pronouns that speak of Jesus, okay? Because Paul's making a point here. And the point he's making in the first couple of verses are who he is because of Christ. And then he's going to make the point as he talks to these people, he's going to be making the point of who they are because of Jesus. He is acknowledging them because of what Jesus has done. He's finding and he's telling them, your identity is not found in anything of yourself, but rather your identity, your value is found in the very fact that God knows you. That's what your neighbor needs to know. Nobody else might acknowledge him, but he needs to know that God knows who he is. So here we read it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. How is it that Paul was an apostle? By the will of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing of his own doing. It was God's doing. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see the picture of sitting at the low table and being bid to come to the high table? Christ has, in all of his blessings, he has blessed us in the high places, the heavenly places, where we sit with him. And how has he done this? How did this take place in my life, and how does it take place in everyone's life who will accept Christ? Verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, even before the foundations of the world. God had you and me on his mind. even before the foundations of the world, God acknowledges you. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. His will, his pleasure, not that we were anything pleasing, but this is his will, his good pleasure towards us, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It is by grace, not according to works. This unmerited favor, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. It is all about Jesus. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Dear ones, today, if you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, you are significant to him. You have been acknowledged of him even before the foundations of the world. You are valued of him. You are understood by him. We find our identity, we find our significance in the person of Jesus Christ because he has taken note and bid us to come to him. As we follow the Lord Jesus Christ through this world, God himself has bidden us to come up and to sit high in high places and to worship him together. And he desires the same thing for every person that we may not acknowledge, but he does. Let's open our eyes and see people through the eyes of Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, to hear the desperate cries of people to be seen as significant, worthy, acknowledged, valued, understood, to see the helpless state of those who know no thought of a God who creates, a God who loves, and a God who is a redeemer of that which is lost. How hopeless, how helpless to try to find your meaning and your purpose in things that have no meaning or purpose. And yet, Lord, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God has seen you in your situation, and that he loves you, and that he would desire to save you from it. We have that message. And yet, Lord, we are never going to reach the lost if we don't first open our eyes to see the lost, if we don't unstop our ears to hear the cries of the lost, if we don't evaluate what's going on within our culture according to the truth of your word, then, Lord, we cannot be about your harvest. And so, Lord, I pray today for myself first, and for all of these here that call Ebenezer their church home, these who have been born again by the Spirit of God, I pray, Lord, that we would open our eyes, that you would burden us with the concerns for the lost, that we would not simply be burdened for those that we love and those that we care for, but we would be burdened for all men everywhere. For you would that, Lord, none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That your heart and your mind towards the wicked is that you would that none of the wicked would die. You take no pleasure in it. And Lord, may that be our heart as well. I believe with all my heart, Lord, that you're calling your church to arise and awaken. The days are short, they're numbered, the harvest field is white, and the laborers are few. May we be so bold. May we be so bold as to love the unsaved in the same manner in which you have loved us. May it be so among your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.